Well, probably one of the most famous stories of Jesus starts simply enough, doesn't it? There was a man who had two sons. Could be any story, could be the start of a joke, you know, two men went into a bar, something like that. But it's not. In fact, what we find in this story is a profound reflection on the love and grace of God, particularly the love and grace of God in answering a charge that was laid against Jesus, that he spent too much time with sinners and ate with them. Did you notice we had just a couple of verses from the start of the chapter in the reading from the beginning of chapter 15 where we read, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the religious people, muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus told three stories, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the two sons. Let's have a think about the story. It's familiar to many of us. If we've been in church before, we may well have heard this story of the two sons. The younger son in the story, insolently and with scandalous disrespect for his father, asks for his inheritance early. He took it, he went away, and he spent the lot. The text says he squandered his property in dissolute living. He was prodigal in his waste of the money. That is, he was recklessly extravagant. That's what prodigal means. Spending until he had nothing left. He hits rock bottom. He ends up feeding the pigs and admiring their slop. And when he comes to his senses, he hatches a plan to earn his way back into his father's house by being a hired hand, by going back and asking to be one of his dad's servants. So he heads home. And while he's still coming down the road, the father sees him and he runs and the father throws himself on his lost son and he kisses him. And before the boy can rehearse his defense, the father is offering him a welcome, fine robes, a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, a fattened calf and a celebration of dancing and singing because his lost son was found. But this is a story of two sons. The elder son, who had obediently stayed behind and worked for his dad, approaches the house and he hears the party in full swing. And when he's told that it was for his wayward younger brother who had wasted his inheritance, he is deeply cheesed off and he begins to boil in his own prodigal fury, his recklessly extravagant anger. And the elder son, insolently and with scandalous disrespect for his father, refuses to enter into the celebration. His father comes to him outside and the boy spews out his attack. He's never disobeyed. He's kept the rules and the faith, and his fury at his father comes out that he has never even given him a goat for a party with his friends. And now his father is prodigiously lavishing his grace on his worthless brother. The father points out that everything he has belongs to the elder son. But the point of celebration, of joy, as it was for the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin that we heard last week, is in rejoicing that the one who was lost has now been found. Well, I wonder how mad this story would have made you if you were a Pharisee and you heard it. It's so pointed, it's a wonder they didn't lynch him there and then. Let's think about the audience of this story. You see, this story is a story about prodigal grace, that is, recklessly extravagant grace. We most often concentrate on the first son, the younger son in the story, to make that point. And in fact, when I only had 10 minutes to speak to the Hutchins boys on this this passage earlier in the week, that's what I did. I told them the story of the first son. It makes that point. Understandably, he is the human parallel to the sheep that wandered off or the coin that rolled away, and there's rejoicing because he was lost and now he's found. And if we enter into this story, we get a little bit choked up, don't we? Especially those of us who have been rebellious kids who had been longing for the embrace of their dad. Especially those of us who are parents with wayward kids, hoping that they will come to their senses in a pig trough somewhere and turn back to the Lord. And especially if we have been lost and then miraculously found. And we love the story, don't we? The demonstration of grace, the prodigious, reckless, extravagant, costly, prodigal grace of the father who wraps his arms around that boy. And if you think about it, that's sufficient answer to the Pharisees of why Jesus spends time with sinners and eats with them. Point? He loves to welcome them home. He loves the lost to be found. He loves welcoming people back into the family. That's the question that drives the chapter, isn't it? Why does Jesus spend time with sinners and tax collectors? But there's a hook in this story that was absent from the parables of the sheep and the coin, isn't there? A little barb, the bit that makes the Pharisees mad, and that's the bit about the other son, the elder son. See, they know from the setup of the story that he's the good one. The elder son is always obeying. He's being faithful. He's not wandering away and wasting his inheritance. Yet at the end of the story, the elder son is the one still sitting outside the party, not yet seeing prodigal grace. So I wonder what the audience of this story might be today. Consider this table on the screen. In one column we've got the Bible characters of this chapter. The Pharisees asking the question at the top. The 99 sheep who stayed in the pen. The 9 coins who stayed in the old woman's purse. And the older brother who stayed at home being obedient. But on the right we've got tax collectors and sinners, the ones the Pharisees were worried about, the one wandering sheep, the one lost coin, and the younger brother. I wonder if we bring those groups of people forward and see who they might be today. On the left, the rule keepers, those on the path to moral conformity, the bourgeois, the religious. And on the right, the rebels, those on the path of self-discovery, the bohemians, the non-religious, the anti-religious. And when you think about it, group one on the left looks a bit like the church, and group two on the right looks a bit like the world. And the uncomfortable question is, who was most attracted to Jesus in Luke chapter 15? Who was most attracted to Jesus? Listen to how Tim Keller puts it in his excellent book, The Prodigal God, who has helped me a great deal in understanding this parable. This is what he says. Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. We tend to draw conservative, button-down, moralistic people, the licentious and liberated, or the broken and marginal, avoid the church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. If our churches aren't appealing to younger brothers, then they might be more full of elder brothers than we'd like to think. Ouch. I don't know if you found that painful. I did. I found it painful to read and painful to repeat. But you see, I think this parable has a lot to say to us. Not just those of us who are even now rebels, perhaps just on our pathway back, bohemians, on the path of self-discovery, who've had a pig trough moment and are finding the embrace of a loving father. But to those of us also who have basically conformed, kept the rules, tried to live by God's standards, are upright. You see, we are also addressed in this parable, and the message is a little less comfortable for us. Because at the end of the story, it's the elder son who stands outside the party. So what's the heart of the story? Well, the heart of this story is, I think, that the two brothers are not quite so far apart at all. Please notice with me that both brothers attack their father with insolence and scandalous disrespect. It is as rude and as self-seeking as the rebel to ask your father for your share of the inheritance, effectively saying, "I wish you were dead," as it is for the rule-keeping son to refuse entry to the father's party and to shun the host in his generosity. Insolence and scandalous disrespect. At the heart of it, both sons wanted what their father had and not the father himself. The younger son wanted his inheritance. The elder son, ignoring his father's joy, could only complain that he had never been given a goat to have a party with his friends. Both boys were resentful. Both wanted to do as they pleased. Yet one did as he pleased by breaking the rules, and the other did as he pleased by keeping the rules. Neither loved their father. You see, we can avoid God in lots of different ways, can't we? And we can particularly avoid Jesus as our Saviour by either doing our own thing or by doing the right thing. The younger son rebelled because he didn't want to be saved. The elder son and the Pharisees kept the rules so that they didn't need a saviour. They thought they could do it themselves. They'd got to a sense of entitlement. I've been a good person. I've never done anything wrong. I've attended to my religious duty. I keep the rules, and therefore I expect God to do stuff for me, to give me a goat for a party with my friends, to answer my prayers, to give me a good life and a ticket to heaven. And it strikes me that it doesn't much matter whether you're in church or not. There are people like this all around us, aren't there? Some people who are rebels and some people who are rule keepers, trying to do the right thing in the hope that God will welcome them home. By our ethical fastidiousness and piety, we believe that God will bless us because we work hard and obey and do good. We expect blessing back in our lives. I went to a funeral just recently, and the daughter of the deceased gave a long eulogy of all the wonderful traits of her mother and sat down after saying, "I hope she's done enough to earn her way to heaven." Jesus becomes a helper and even an inspiration to us, but not a saviour. Jesus radical gospel, his radical good news for the world, is not a choice between being religious and irreligious. It's not between morality and immorality. It's not about moralism or relativism. It's not about good people playing by the rules versus bad people flouting the rules. His message is, everyone's wrong. Everyone's rotten to the core. Everyone is lost. But everyone is loved. And every one of us is called to recognize the love, and we change as a result of it. Elder brothers, in a spiritual sense, like me, naturally think the good are in and the bad are out. Younger brothers think the open-minded and tolerant are in and the bigoted and narrow-minded are out. But Jesus has a different take, doesn't he? He says, the humble are in and the proud are out. Years ago, the newspaper posed a question, what is wrong with the world? And the great English writer and philosopher G.K. Chesterton wrote to the paper and said, dear sirs, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. This morning you might be here in church running away far from God. You might have taken your inheritance, all the wonderful things that God has given you, and be expending them on riotous living, wasting that inheritance, but feeling empty when the lights fade and the music stops. Maybe you're near rock bottom thinking about life with God again. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking how you can rehearse in your head before God a little story that you might come back as one of his hired help, that he might take you back. Perhaps you're on the long walk home. And if that's the case, this story is for you. This story says, God is a God of prodigal grace, extravagant grace. And if you turn to him, he'll run down the road towards you and he'll throw his arms around you and he'll welcome you home and he'll give you a robe and he'll give you a ring and he'll put sandals on your feet and he'll give you a party and he'll promise you his presence and his glory. And that's a wonderful message for you. But you might be sitting here this morning and you're a little bit angry that you've walked with God all your life and you've got nothing back. You might be sitting here thinking you're owed something in your life and the disappointments that you've experienced are unjust because, after all, you're a faithful Christian. If every time your prayers are not answered or something goes wrong, you wonder if it's because you haven't been good enough. If you find your faith is a little bit joyless or your discipleship is based on fear or built on compliance with a set of rules. If your relationship with God sounds more like, all these years I've been working like a slave for you, then maybe this story is for you too. You see, when we're out earning our way to God, we can't know for sure that we have done enough to be loved. But you are. The faith of Jesus Christ is not a religion, but it's a relationship. And that relationship with God does call us away from the licentiousness of the younger brother, but just as much as it calls us away from a joyless, moralistic existence like the older brother. God's lavish affection, his prodigal, recklessly extravagant grace goes out to both boys. One to run down the road and hug and kiss before he can confess. And the other to beg him to come into the feast. God loves you regardless of who you are. Today he's either running to welcome you home with a ring and a robe, or he's saying, come to the feast, enjoy being loved, because all that I have is yours. The antidote to either our rebellion or our slavery is knowing that we're loved. I've been tantalizing you this morning with an image. Here it is in all its glory. It's the Return of the Prodigal, the 1773 painting by Pompeo Bertone. It's a magnificent work of art. The younger brother in his peasant clothes, fresh from the pig trough, smelling like the pigs, in the embrace of his father. But you know, it could be the elder brother in that picture too, if he could just see. Both brothers, you and me, caught in the father's embrace. Today might be the day that the penny has dropped for you, either as a younger rebellious brother or as a rule-keeping elder brother. And if that's true, and you want the embrace of the Father, then please don't go home this morning without talking to Victor or me. We'd love to pray with you about this prodigal grace. We also have a gift for you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you this copy of Luke's Gospel, Luke's story of Jesus' life. This Gospel starts with Luke saying, I want you to be sure. So I have researched everything and talked to all the eyewitnesses so that I can give you a clear account of the life of Jesus. And you'll find this story in chapter 15, but many other stories of God's prodigal grace in these pages. And we'd love you to take one home. They're in the foyer as you head out. Please just take one with you. I said to the Hutchins boys, who I gave out 400 of these during the week, I said, I want you to take it home and put it beside your bed and just open it up each night and read a chapter and see if you can encounter the person of Jesus there. We'd love you to take one this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this old, old story of your great love to us. And as we sing in just a moment of your invitation to us to come to you, we pray, Father, that you would stir us so that we do indeed do that. Lord, thank you for your invitation to receive your prodigal grace and love in our lives. And we pray that you would change us by it, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.